Well, I love that little video, but it's got a great message for us, doesn't it? That are we going to press on to maturity? And Paul talks about that in our passage that we're going to be in today. We're working through 1 Corinthians right now in our series, All in the Family. We're in chapter 3 today, and let's kind of catch us up on where we've been here. So week 1, we started with DNA. What does it mean to be the family of God as we're thinking about this idea and studying here in 1 Corinthians? And then we talked about division, how our unity is there because we are all saved by faith in Jesus. And then 2 weeks ago, inside jokes. We must remember that the gospel is a message not just for those in the church, but for everyone. And we take it out there with us. And then last week, titled Secret, that our family secret, what Paul calls the secret wisdom, has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, that we are made right through a crucified Messiah and what Jesus did on the cross for us. We're made right with God in that. So today, we talk about chores. Chores is a wonderful thing, isn't it? How many people here enjoy chores? Anyone? I got some half-hearted. Okay. Well, we can tell who struggles with lying or not, because nobody really likes chores per se. But seriously, what's a least favorite chore out there? Sarah, what's your least favorite chore? Bathrooms. All right. What else? What's another chore that we don't enjoy? Dusting. Oh, if anybody loves dusting, they can come to my house anytime they want. Another chore. Dishes. Cleaning up after the pets. Windows. Yeah, laundry. Yeah. All right. So now we could come up with a pretty long list of chores that we don't like, can't we? You know, in our house, we've got chores, and the kids have chores. And you're probably thinking, because they're the pastor's kids, they love doing chores because they work as unto the Lord. You know, they know this stuff, and they do it. No. No, it doesn't work that way. They're real kids, and they drag their feet sometimes, and they whine, and they complain sometimes. But why do we give our kids chores? Contrary to popular belief that it's so mom and dad have to do less work and the kids do more work, that's not the real reason why we give them chores, is it? We give them chores to teach them something, to teach them responsibility, to teach them what it means to take ownership, what it means to grow up and to become an adult. Because isn't that the goal in raising kids in our home, is that by the time this child leaves, they will be a full-functioning, responsible adult able to care and provide for themselves. And to accomplish that, we need to give them chores. They have to progress beyond kindergarten and become, stretch themselves and become mature and do those kind of things. Now, if a good parent does those things, does it not make sense that a good Heavenly Father would give His children chores to teach them and to train them and mature them? And so we kind of see here, as Paul calls in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, calls the church to a higher level of maturity, that he talks about the work that needs to be done in the church. Well, before we get into chapter 3, let's just take a minute and pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to open up your word, Lord, to learn from it. We thank you that you have provided this for us, and that through your Holy Spirit that we can understand what is here, Lord, that we can know who you are and know something of your plan for us, because you have revealed it to us. We thank you for these things. God, I would ask that you would speak to each heart that is here today, Lord, revealing something of what you would have for us, Lord, because we trust that your plans for us are good and perfect. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So four main sections that we're going to split this chapter up into, and I know sometimes we'll read through the whole section, but we're doing 23 verses here today, so we're going to have to do this a little bit differently. We're just going to kind of jump in and start walking through chapter 3 here as we think about this. So you already see up there, the first part is the preparation for our work. God's preparation of us for the work to do, the first four verses here. And in this section, we see a couple of things. We see the desire that the church has for maturity, the desire they have for maturity. Let's look at those first couple of verses. Paul writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." A worldly there doesn't mean that they're not saved. These are believers he's writing to, but their understanding and their practices are not transformed into the image of Jesus yet. They are still behaving in many ways as if they were not believers in Jesus. They are still in process here. A while back, I think it was roughly about 2 years ago, and he'll correct me if I'm wrong on this, but my oldest son started asking about a cell phone. Well, that would have been about fourth grade. And, and he said, "Well, there's other kids that I know that have cell phones." And I got to thinking about that, and it's like, but you're not ready yet for that. But the desire is there. Remember when you're getting to be 13, 14, and you're like, hey, I'm going to get to drive. I want to learn to drive. I think I'm ready to drive. The desire for the maturity is there, right? But the abilities, the responsibility, the knowledge, the maturity that we need isn't there yet. And that's what Paul is saying here. You think you have the desire for these mature things, but it's not there yet. And Paul, as their teacher and instructor, and explains to them that, listen, you still have some work to do. You still have to grow up in some areas before you can take on the more mature things here. So what's the demonstration of this maturity? How does Paul explain to them that what he sees is immaturity? We go back to, we've talked about this a few times in these opening chapters. He brings up the division again. He says, "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" Verses 3 and 4 here. "Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Now again there, Paul is referring to natural man here, in that your thinking, your behavior is that of one who is not born again, who is not a believer in Jesus, and you have these divisions among you. You see the connection back into the previous chapters there, if you've been studying along with us, this idea that they are dividing up and they're elevating different teachers, and I follow this one and I follow that one. And so Paul explains to them, listen, what you're showing me is that you are not mature yet. There is still some preparation that needs to happen. You want to do the work of the gospel. You want to go out and you want to be a leader in the church, and you want to have this responsibility, and you want to be a teacher or whatever it might be. But what you're showing me, Paul is saying, is that you're not mature yet. So we have to recognize there is a maturing process that has to go on in our lives before God is going to give us that level of responsibility, before God is going to put us in a situation where we feel like, oh man, I'm really being used here. He's going to wait until he knows that you're ready for that. And that's what Paul is talking to them about here. So now we move on from the preparation to Paul starts explaining, instead of I follow this one and I follow this one, he talks about the partnership of our work. Partnership. There is no, have you guys seen trailers for The Lone Ranger? There's a new Lone Ranger movie coming out. You know, those of us that were fans of the old TV show Lone Ranger, maybe you're upset that they're trying to, they're going to ruin a classic, or maybe you're excited about it. But in the church, there is no such thing as a lone ranger. We work as partners, Paul explains here. Now, in this section, we see a couple of things. There are essential roles in the kingdom. in the kingdom of God, in kingdom work, there are roles that we need to be doing that need to be carried out. Verses 5 and 6 explains this. He says, "What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow." And so we know from reading the book of Acts, where we see Paul and Apollos doing these things, Paul started the church, he planted it. Apollos came as a teacher and followed Paul's ministry, so he watered it. But who made it grow? God was the one that made it grow. And this takes us back again to chapter 1. Paul is expanding on this idea that he introduced in the first chapter that, listen, it's not about me, it's not about these other teachers, it's about the work that God is doing in us. God is the one who causes the growth. No one can cause someone else to grow in their faith. God is the one who does that. All we do is fulfill these roles that God has for us. And he calls us to be faithful in that. And he says, I will give you the strength to do it. I will work through you. So what we understand here is that as each leader, as each teacher, as each servant in the kingdom of God does their work, God comes along in that and causes the growth to take place. Then in verse 7, he starts, changes here a little bit to talking about rewards. And we see that there are equitable rewards in the kingdom. The rewards fit the work that is done here, is the idea. Pick it up in verse 7. He says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So Paul here is, now he's writing predominantly to leaders that were in the church that were trying to gain these followings and wanted this responsibility. But the message really is to all of us that we are God's fellow workers. We are partners, not just with each other, but we're partners with God in this. And we have one purpose. We have one purpose, and that is to see people conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And we all have those different roles to do that. And Paul talks about that they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. The reward will match the faithfulness to the task. So that becomes the measure of success. Not the how much recognition, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, not how public the task is, but of what God has called you to do as part of the kingdom, are you faithful to that? And that's where the rewards come from. So we have genuine partnership in our work. Partnership with each other, partnership with God. And so then, moving into verses 10 through 17, Paul begins to outline the real purpose of our work. He talked about one purpose. So what is that purpose? He's going to expand on that purpose here, this idea of God's building. So a couple of things in this section about purpose. First is that it is a work that is founded on Jesus, the foundation that Paul refers to here. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's only one foundation for the church, and that's Jesus. And so as Paul begins to unpack this building analogy, he's referring to the fact that, listen, he was the one who brought the gospel to Corinth. He is the one who established the church, laid the foundation of Jesus for this church to be built on. And then there were others, Apollos being one of them, and certainly others who taught and led in this church and built onto that foundation. And his point here is that those who do not teach, or those who are teaching what is in opposition to that foundation are not building on the building. Because you can't restart with a different foundation. There's only one foundation for the church, and that's Jesus. You cannot lay a different foundation. So no matter who the teachers or leaders that are working in that church, those that are serving in that church, those that are volunteering in that church, they're all working on the same building. They're all part of that same goal, that same purpose, expanding and building on the foundation that is laid, that is Jesus. So we have the foundation laid, and then he moves on to talk about the testing of it. It's a work that is fire tested. A work that is fire tested here. It is put to the test. Verses 12 and 15, let's look at that. He says, if any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, I will tell you, as a young believer, I would read this verse in a, you might say, a somewhat threatening way. The idea being there that if I don't have any works to show for myself, any things that I have done for the kingdom, then I get into heaven, but just by the skin of my teeth, and I've probably got a few hairs singed on my way in. And that's how I always read that. And I've come to realize that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying you squeak into heaven because you haven't done anything. Because that's not what the context is here. Here's a couple of reasons why. First of all, the flames that he's referring to here are not the flames of hell. These are the flames of God's purifying work as God has judgment over the works that we do as the people of God. So this is not a punishing flames of hell. This is a purifying flames of God's work in us and in the kingdom. Secondly, there is no such thing as being barely saved or barely getting into heaven. The grace that we have in Christ is sufficient to save all who will come. And that doesn't mean that we squeak in. Okay, you are either in the family of God by faith in Jesus, and you receive that grace, you are born again, you're adopted into the family, or you have not and chosen to try to go it on your own. You don't just slide in. Third thing, that word suffer loss, or those words, that phrase there, suffer loss, comes from the Greek word zemioamai. And it's in reference to, It is not in reference to punishment. It is in reference to a loss of something that one had expected to have. This word in that context, in that culture there in first century Greece, was used to refer to fines or judgments that were passed on to a builder who had done poor construction. So it's like the work inspector, the building inspector, would come along and say, well, this is shoddy work, and you would get fined for it. And so Paul is picking up on that word and talking about if you are building on the building of God, the church, and you are serving, and in that building, you are doing it halfway. You're doing poor work. You will get something taken away, a reward that is lost there. It's not punishment, but it's a loss of something expected. Now, this picture that Paul is painting here of a building that is tested by fire, he's also working off of something that the people in Corinth are very aware of. See, about 200 years before Paul was in Corinth, one of the big things in the history of this city was that it was sacked and burned by the Roman general Mummius in 146 BC. That event was a defining event for this city and part of the kind of the fabric of their culture. And it's quite possible that there may have still been spots where they could point to where there were buildings that were, you know, that had been burned out and had been left and nobody had done anything with it. And so they were very aware of the fact that the way their buildings were built, that when they were burned, parts of them would be burned up, parts of them would not. The ones that were more solidly built, the ones that were built with stone and not hay and not straw. And so he's got this very visual image for them of, listen, what we're building, what we're doing in building this building that is God's building, God's people, there are things that we're going to do that are going to last the test of time. There are things that we're going to do that have an eternal impact. And then there's things that we're going to do that we think are important but really don't have an eternal impact. And those are the things that are going to go away. And the idea of creating division here also comes in, because that's kind of the context that he's been talking about this in here. That was the reason why they were immature, was the division that was there. And so I think he's also picking up on that. So what we might say here is that Paul is saying, if you don't work in a way that is honoring to God, meaning if your effort is to create the division and to create problems within the people of God, then you will get essentially fined or rewards taken away by the heavenly building inspector here. That's kind of the picture that he's painting here with these words that he's using. Now we move on, verses 16 and 17. We see, so the purpose, we said the purpose is building up God's people, building this building together in partnership. And so how do we do it? It's a work fueled by the Spirit. A work fueled by the Spirit. Verses 16 and 17. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So Paul here is bringing his readers back to the idea that ultimately the ministry that we do is the result of the Spirit working in and through us. It's not on our strength, it's not on our ability, but it's the Spirit working through us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a message of God's protection for his church here, that God is going to protect that temple. God is going to protect his church. He watches over it. There's also something of a prophetic vision, I think, here of what God will do to Satan in the future. Because he says here that if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Well, what was Satan attempting to do with the cross? Was he not attempting to destroy God's temple? What did Jesus refer to himself as? Look at John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they had asked him about a sign to prove who he was. And he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Come on. That's crazy talk. But what they didn't realize is he was talking about his own body. Because Jesus understood this temple idea. The presence of God was in Jesus, much like the presence of God was in the temple in the Old Testament. And now Paul says, we are that temple. The presence of God is here not because this is a building built with money given to a church, not because we have a sign that says it was dedicated to the Lord. It's because God's people gather in this place. And when God's people gather in it, the Spirit is present because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit here. And that's the temple that we are building. Amen? So, when we look at this, what perspective do we need in our work? What's the perspective of this work, these chores that our Heavenly Father has given us? You might not like thinking of it as chores because we have bad semantics with that word chores, but the tasks that God has given us here. Two perspectives that we can take, and the first one is an earthly perspective. We can take this perspective. Paul says this, he says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise, by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." So Paul's coming back to this idea from the previous chapter of this wisdom of the world versus the foolishness of God. And how do we understand the wisdom of the world here? Well, I think when I look at the wisdom of the world and I look at how people are supposed to lead in the world and how you get ahead in the world, what's the whole thing? You got to go out and make a name for yourself, right? You got to self-promote and get a following and push and get ahead and all of those kind of things. That's the world's way, right? It's all about getting recognized and making sure your contribution is more significant than the other person's contribution so you can get the promotion and you can convince everybody else that you are indispensable to the company. You're indispensable to the organization because you bring so much to the table, and you got to let everybody know that. Because nobody's going to be doing it for you. That's that mentality of the world. And I'll tell you, it gets very dangerous when we bring that mentality into the church. That's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place. I remember as a young youth pastor in my 20s, when I was in Salem, Oregon, I was a youth pastor of a very small church, about half the size of this church, while I was going to seminary, and there were churches of 2,000-3,000 people down the road. And I remember struggling and thinking, when am I ever going to get recognized? How is anybody ever going to know who I am? You know, and it's taken me a while, some maturing, some work that God's had to do in me to get me to the point where I've realized it's not about me getting recognized. It's not about me getting my name out there. It's not about somebody writing an article about me. That's not my purpose. That's not what we're here for. We're here. My purpose is to help others grow so that we look more like Jesus. And that's the difference there. The world's way is to get yourself recognized, to make it about you, to get a following, so that the opportunities will come and all that kind of stuff. That's worldly success. That's not kingdom success. So what's the kingdom perspective? Verses 21 and 23. Let's look at the kingdom perspective. Here's what Paul says. He says, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." The issue of boasting for the Corinthians was no small thing. In fact, in the two letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians that we have in Scripture, there was a third one that we don't have, but in the two letters that we do have, there are 30 verses where Paul talks about boasting. He had to time and time again in both of these letters come back to this idea that, listen, it's this boasting thing. You don't get it. They really struggled in this area of not boasting about themselves and the teachers in their church and all this kind of stuff. And the reality is that boasting about human accomplishments doesn't help anybody look more like Jesus. It doesn't. Because then the focus is on the wrong person. It's on the wrong thing. Paul writes this in Galatians about boasting. Galatians 6:14, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And that's the perspective that we have. Because why are we here? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? It's because of Christ. We're not here on our own merit. We're here by grace. We have a story to tell because God has done something. Because Jesus went to the cross. So what are we to say about the work that God has for us to do? What are we understanding here? There's a few things just to kind of recap our thoughts today, because I know there's been a lot in these verses here in chapter 3. Let's recap this. First of all is that God is the one who assigns the different tasks to us. And I will tell you, some of the things that we think are more significant than others, we're just wrong. We are flat wrong. The job that, if someone didn't do a job around here that you would notice first more than anything, is the custodian. And yet, custodians get the least amount of recognition and credit. I was doing some quick figuring out. On any given Sunday, it takes somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 40 people to do what we do. And then the next week, there's another 30 or 40 people that are doing that. And that's just Sunday morning. That's just to do what you see on Sunday morning. That's not including the groups during the week. That's not Awana. That's not men's ministry. That's not women's ministries. God gives us all of these things to do within the body. Some of them get recognition. Some of them don't, but they are all significant. Paul's laying the framework for what he's going to get to. Those of you who know what chapter 12 is about with spiritual gifts, he's beginning to lay the framework for that. So God is the one who assigns the different tasks to us. Then when we are faithful to our tasks, we become partners, not competitors. There should never be competition in the church. We are partners in it. We are partners within a local church. We are partners within the community with other local churches. We are partners in the kingdom, not competitors. Third thing, we will be rewarded for faithfully building well. When we are faithful to the task, we will be rewarded. And there's nothing wrong with looking forward to that reward. That's a healthy biblical thing to do, to be excited that God, your Father, is going to reward you. And last thing is that God receives the glory when we do our part. When we do this right and we do it in partnership and we have the right purpose, the glory is not going to any one individual. The glory is going to God. And that's the way he designed it to work. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you have given us significant, meaningful tasks to do. And when we do those things, you are doing a work in us. You are growing us and maturing us and making us into the image of your Son, Jesus, as we do the work of the ministry, as we do the things that you have given us to do as part of your family, as part of your kingdom, God. I thank you that you are doing that work in us, that we are not just along for the ride, but we get significant, valuable things to do. Lord, help us to be faithful to those things that you have called us to do. May we allow your Spirit to work in us and through us, that it's not of our strength, it's not our abilities, but that we can trust that you are doing something through us. God, help us to have that kingdom mindset, that it's all for you and to your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.